guesses where we're going to look today? Obviously the Bible. Part of the Bible. David?
Obadiah.
Obadiah? Wrong. I don't plan to go to Obadiah. There you have it. Isaiah. You guessed it, maybe. So, let's turn to Romans. Yes, you heard that right. Let's start with Romans, chapter 10. I'll tell you why in a little bit, if you don't already know. I wanted to do a quick introduction before I actually give you the topic. It's not just going to be Isaiah. We discussed several months ago now Isaiah chapter 40 and the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the hope leading up to the Messiah, focusing on the Lord and his coming, primarily his first advent. And Isaiah talks quite a bit about both, his first and second advent. I put up a couple key words, not a complete list, but this is a rough count, so I'm not positive that they're exact, but I didn't use Bible software for all of them. I physically counted them from my physical Bible, so if they're not 100%, I wouldn't publish them anywhere or take it with a grain of salt, I guess, but Judge, glory, judge 11 times, glory 74, holy 64, wait 14, comfort 14, hope 9, redeem, or some form of the word redemption, 28 times, and peace 28 times. So I appreciated the song selection, especially when we sang the verse from Nothing But the Blood. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we're going to make some distinctions. One of the questions I had so much in my head. I'm not going to say this last month or two. I'm going to say this year, because it goes back to close to the beginning of the year when I started reading Isaiah. That has been in my head from Isaiah, that it's enough to probably cover more than 10 sermons quite easily. And so filtering it down was much more difficult than I thought to put something together that will hopefully be a blessing. I did rehearse the unfinished version of this yesterday at different components, different parts of the day to Ashley, and in between lots and lots of kid interruptions. And her biggest feedback was, read more of the scripture and talk less. Well, that's pretty good advice. Let the Lord do the working, and let his word, which is the source of all power, be the source of blessing more than what we try to interpret or explain. So with that said, we will be reading a significant portion of scripture, and we may not cover everything here today. There may be a follow-up. We'll see how things go. But we won't rush it. We'll just try to let the Lord's word bless you, and especially as we look into some important distinctions. We're going to look a little bit more at the first 39 chapters, but we're also going to touch on other parts of Isaiah 2. And so the reason why I went with Romans was, so we talked about how hope is a key word, right? We have largely, judgment is the first one that I put on there, not because of the number of times it's there, but because of the number of chapters that primarily focus on judgment. I would say the first 39 chapters primarily focus on judgment. The nation of Israel had largely went away from God throughout history. When we read the Old Testament history, the Old Testament narrative, king after king, generation after generation did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Isaiah spent his life pleading with the people to repent, as did many other prophets. But was Isaiah telling the people that God had rejected them? The answer is no. He was. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a message of hope for Israel. But Isaiah clearly, when you read it, has messages of hope sprinkled throughout the first 39 chapters, as well as even more in the last 26 chapters. So when we look at the topics for today, we're going to consider how Israel really did mess up pretty badly throughout history. But we're also going to notice that not only in Romans 10 and 11, which we're going to be looking at a little bit more than some other New Testament passages, but throughout the New Testament, Isaiah happens to be the most quoted of the prophets in the New Testament. Doesn't mean the other prophets are not connected to the New Testament, but perhaps God decided to give us more clues on how to connect Isaiah with not only the New Testament, but with other parallel passages in the Old Testament. So I wanted to touch on some of that, and some of it is a little difficult. Some of it's relatively easy. The good news is that the promises and the blessings can still be appreciated and applied, even if you don't understand all the details. So keep that in mind as we go through it, and may the Lord bless the reading of His Word, the study of His Word, and help us to see Him more clearly and His Son more clearly as a result. So I wanted to start just by sharing. I shared a little bit when we looked at Isaiah chapter 40 some weeks ago, months ago. But 2024 has been, from what I remember, one of the harder years in my life mentally, and has made me more conscious of other people who I see as not so different, in that they have mental difficulties as well. Battles of the mind. In fact, one of the reasons that we wanted to look at Philippians was because it speaks so much about a healthy mind. Paul even wrote a letter to Timothy, and he said, God has not given us as believers a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so power harnessed by love permeating the mind is a healthy diet spiritually. May the Lord help us to. And I believe there are very specific things in Isaiah that help with that. And so that's kind of a side theme that I hope brings encouragement to each one here as we perhaps deal with difficult things, whether it's death of a loved one, whether it's stresses of job and schedule or raising children or some type of relationship. Or health problem, or other things. There are countless things that the Lord helps us with. Without the Lord's help, where it can lead to quite a bit of, I'll just say, warring and troubled states of mind. And when we look at the 26th chapter of Isaiah, one of the great promises, one of the many, is you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusts in thee. Promise from the Lord. Perfect peace. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so I have found, personally, going through, I'm only on my seventh time through Isaiah this year, but I've found some of the, even though this has been one of the hardest years mentally, it's been one of the richest years in finding deep blessings through God's Word. And a lot of that has been through very specific things in Isaiah, including the first 39 chapters. Which may seem less relevant as it talks about judgment on nations and woes and things like that. But promises like the one I mentioned from chapter 26, some of the future promises and past references specifically about Israel, which can also give us clues about blessings that apply to us, and deeper appreciation for the character that we can learn of God. And it helps us, as we looked at from chapter 40, to understand why the consolation of Israel was so consoling. So the topic is, with that little introduction, is why Israel matters to God. Originally I put down why Israel matters because I heard that title from someone else and I stole it shamelessly. But then I thought, well, it shouldn't matter unless it matters to God. So why Israel matters to God, and as such, why Israel should matter to us. So we're going to look at, loosely look at that as our theme as we trace through some verses in Romans 10 and 11. And Romans 10 and 11 happen to include 11 different references from the book of Isaiah. And so there are 15 verses, I believe, mentioned in my cross-references. And so when we... well, let's just start by reading. We'll read... starting in verse 14 of chapter 10. It skips one of the references, but... some of the context here is how Israel needs the Lord, how they needed the gospel, and how, as we mentioned, they didn't believe. In fact, it mentions Isaiah 53, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And you recall Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then in verse 14, we read how Israel rejects the gospel. How then, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? From first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, excuse me, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, but they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more are their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Let's pause there. We can continue this in a little bit. It's a lot of reading, so may the Lord bless these truths, these promises. There's a lot of context to Romans, a study in itself, highly controversial among believing Christians. In the chapters leading up to 10 and 11, I always like to say, when you read chapter 9, make sure you read chapters 10 and 11 too, because they help quite a lot, and it also helps with some of the doctrines that I plan to look at a little bit here today from the Old Testament. So why is Israel so significant to God? And in Romans chapter 10, or chapter 11, we're faced with a question. Has God rejected his people? I already stated that the answer of that is no, obviously. The message of hope is clear, even in the Old Testament. But in case it wasn't clear, chapter 11 is the answer. In verse 1 particularly, Paul gives three proofs in chapter 11 that he has not rejected or replaced Israel. Firstly, Paul himself is an Israelite. There's a remnant who God has reserved, just like in the days of Elijah, where Elijah felt alone and he said, "Am I the only one left?" And the Lord reminded him that there was about 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And God had not forgotten his people. He had not forgotten his covenants with them. And he had not forsaken or given up on his people. He takes an interest in his people even when they are unfaithful, long-suffering and merciful. And when the prophet, Elijah, the most perhaps energetic or faithful among them, didn't know where to find one who was true to God besides himself. God had his eyes upon that remnant, the smaller number of people who had not bowed the knee. The second reason given in chapter 11 is that the call to the Gentiles, which we read some of the verses on, the call to the Gentiles was, which you can read about quite a bit in the New Testament, the gospel going to the Gentiles, the Gentiles coming and receiving the gospel, which even we read about in Isaiah, did not replace Israel, but rather, as we read, was for God to provoke them to jealousy. Read that twice. And if the church had replaced Israel, why would he provoke Israel to jealousy? God still had plans for Israel, and the third reason given here was that the Lord would come forth unto Zion, declaring specifically, Zion being a hill in Jerusalem, the Lord would come forth unto Zion and turn away the iniquities of Jacob. We'll talk about that a little bit more later from Isaiah. When you read through the Old Testament, there are lots of the prophets, lots of passages, and particularly the prophets, that speak often of future judgments that haven't happened yet. There's also future blessings spoken of, which haven't happened yet. And there's very specific detail to remove doubt that those things haven't happened yet. You can look back in history. Some have tried to creatively and allegorically interpret it in a way that says that it has happened. When taking God's word literally, it simply hasn't happened yet. Some of those are in Isaiah, and we'll look at them. Not all of them, obviously, because there's a lot of them, but we'll zoom in on a few of them. But before we do, I wanted to look at, just broadly speaking, as we think about this topic of why Israel matters to God, why Israel should matter to us, and how that can help us. Just briefly, why is it an important topic? Why not just focus on the last 26 chapters of the book of Isaiah, where we really zero in on Christ, the Messiah, like we did last time? Well, the best analogy I can think of is, why study the Old Testament? Why not just study the New Testament? God has it there for a reason. I think that there is a, for me personally speaking, there is a tremendous blessing in seeing specific things about God's character. And I've actually got a list here. I had a longer list, but I trimmed it down to make it a little bit easier to digest. But one reason is to understand Scripture. To be able to see the differences between Israel, the church, and the Gentiles. There are certain passages of Scripture that I would have no clue what they meant if I didn't see that difference. And it's very helpful. I think of some of the prophetic things spoken in the New Testament, particularly Matthew 23, 24. Another reason is to see Israel, both the people and the place, but particularly the people that God is interested in as God sees them, and to pray accordingly. It helps us also to see more of God, as I mentioned, and his character, more of his glory. Chapter 6, Isaiah, who in the previous chapter was pronouncing woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, to the different parts of Israel and Judah, he changes his message in chapter 6 when he sees God's glory. And it was a contrast from what it wasn't. They still deserved judgment. They still miserably failed. But instead of saying woe to you and woe to you, he says woe is me. When he sees that, the holiness of the Lord, the glory of God, it was life-changing for him. And one of the windows that helped him see the glory of God was God revealing himself through Israel to Isaiah, as he can with you and I, and does through his word. So specifics of God revealing himself to and through Israel. It also helps us, because there are specific references concerning Jesus Christ and as the Messiah, the promised Messiah to Israel, who they rejected. It helps us to see more of Christ and why the new covenant spoken of in Hebrews is better. I didn't put references on all of these. We're going to look at a lot of them. There are references to all of these. But if you need help finding them, just let me know. I'm sure we'll talk about some of all of those before the end of the hour here. Another thing it helps us with, why I believe it's important as a topic, is to learn from the mistakes of Israel and God's mercies for them. So again, kind of connects with God's character, but learning from their mistakes. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from Israel. And although I see, it's my conviction that Israel and the church are distinct, there are similarities. And I think sometimes in, we'll say, circles that may be similar in doctrine to what my convictions are, there's almost so much caution to point out the distinctions that you miss the similarities and the common themes that are similar between Israel and the church that we can learn from them. And, you know, they are God's people. They were God's people, and the church is God's people. So there are certain things that you can... The gospel is the same. The gospel is the same for Jews and Gentiles. How God worked and revealed himself has some distinctions, which we'll look at. But as we look at this, it should not surprise us that the church and Israel have many common themes in spite of the differences. And God uses many physical and historical things in Scripture to teach us more of himself. For example, marriage. We talked about that briefly. Marriage and family relationships. Ephesians 5 and 6 is a New Testament reference for that. Parables and illustrations that Jesus gave in the gospel accounts of Matthew. There are types and shadows. Hebrews 10 talks about the law having a shadow of good things to come, and the very image of things can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. God can even use life lessons, or you can use man's failures, and he does, use man's failures to accomplish his plan. Joseph told his brothers, even though you meant what you did to me for evil, God used it for good. That's how great God is. He can take man's failures and accomplish great things. So when we look at the Word of God to try to understand God, which we should, let's not presume to think that God thinks as man thinks, because the Bible tells us the opposite. He thinks his ways are far above our ways. He sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And look at Calvary. If we're thinking about how God can use even man's failure to teach us more of his mercy, think about the Jews, the Israelites, who despised and rejected their Messiah, their long-awaited hope personified, came to the earth, and yet he was despised and rejected. And you can see the worst of man at the scene of Calvary, and yet God used it to accomplish the plan of redemption for all time, for all people. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But it's sure a blessing to explore and to try. And as God reveals himself to us in very specific ways, through detailed accounts, line upon line, precept upon precept, every word in the scriptures is put there on purpose so that we might know him and know him better. And discover those riches. So let's keep going. The first section of this outline here is just the looking at the historic significance of Israel. And I think I got that backwards there. We'll get back to that map in a second here. As we look at the historic observations, we'll say Israel. If you watch the news, even, we'll say, bad and biased sources of news seem to say a lot about Israel. Since the beginning of time, as we know it, recorded history, Israel has been targeted for extinction. Thousands of years. They survived and have been a conversation throughout all of that time. The world's superpowers, as hard as they tried, could not blow them off the map. And not just Palestine, the modern Palestine as we know them today, modern enemies of Israel, or Arabs, but we can go all the way back to Bible times. Pharaoh, who tried to eliminate the Hebrews, throwing them into the river. But we can think of the Holocaust, we can think of many times throughout history where God protected Israel from the world's powers that tried to get rid of them. And I'm going to go back to that map there briefly. Oops. So as I actually just took this off of, there's a on Telegram, there's a guy, this is a good source of news that I would recommend, a man named Amir Safari, who is in the Middle East, who reports on things concerning Israel, a believer. And he posted this just yesterday on Telegram. Turkey's President Erdogan has called for Islamic countries to ally against the growing threat of expansionism from Israel. How interesting. What a threat. See that little red dot there? Right? Right there. See that little red dot? You can barely see it probably. That is Israel. Tell me more about this growing expansionism, this threat. The rest are, those blue nations are some of the Arab leagues and states which hate Israel and want to get rid of them. So interesting, the narrative that we receive and the and sometimes ignore or have no idea. But God has protected Israel. And back in May 1948, Israel became a state. That was a specific fulfillment of biblical prophecy when they became a state again. So when we look at, I'm going to go back here, forward here. The different aspects of Israel. What other ethnic group anywhere in the world throughout history has survived through generations in the same land, especially such a small land, speaking and writing the same language, practicing, broadly speaking, the same faith, with the same religious ceremonies? Short answer to that question is there's only one, and it's Israel. Significant. The Jews. Ongoing wars with Hamas in Gaza, and Lebanon, even in the last years, we see reports on this. And throughout history, we've seen incredible hatred for one race, one people group. You might argue that it is for Christians too, but there's no other ethnicity, ethnic group, not a religion specifically, but people group in the world that has been hated more than the Jews. Anti-Semitism, you may have heard that term, which is bias or hatred towards the Jews. So why such hatred for the Jews? What is it about the Jews that makes them hated? The land has actually brought incredible, if you do your research, advancement in science, medicine, agriculture, and in every practical way, they have brought benefits to the world. So why would the world hate them through all these years? There's no logical or rational answer to that question. I believe the answer is in God's word. God called, if we look even back to the ancient chapters of Genesis, he called Abraham and promised he would become the father of many nations. At the age of around 100, the ripe old age of 100, Isaac was welcomed into the world, who would later become the father of Jacob, from whom came the children of Israel, as Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But that wasn't the only part of it. Abraham had another son through Hagar, and jealousy developed between Sarah and Hagar, and so they went their separate ways along with their offspring. Through Isaac came the Jews, and through Hagar came the Arabs. And so in Genesis 15, as well as Deuteronomy 7, we read of God's covenant with Abraham, confirmed with Isaac and Jacob, that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And at the beginning of its history, the nation of Israel was I was looking at the hour hand. Thought it was the top of the hour. Got scared me for a second there. I was like, wow, time went faster than it did yesterday. We'll try to make the most of this 10 minutes. And so, lost my train of thought there for a second. Okay, so we have the Abrahamic covenant, which goes back to Genesis. The whole story is there in the scriptures. Blessings. So a promise made specifically to Israel, but blessing to all the earth. So through Israel came God's story in the scriptures, and the Savior himself came through that nation. So we're going to look at some specifics here in the next slide. This might be our last slide, we'll see. So promises concerning Israel in Isaiah. Specifics. This is not an exhaustive list here. And I did shorten it quite a bit. But we just talked about the covenant with Abraham back in Genesis, blessings to all the earth, where the lineage of Abraham was important. At the beginning of its history, the nation of Israel was a theocracy, with God as their king. The first king was Saul, right? In the age of the kings. We read about the kings and Chronicles, the time of the kings. But God couldn't establish the dynasty for the nation of Israel to fulfill the covenant with Abraham through Saul. Why? Because he wasn't from the tribe of Judah. So God didn't use him to establish the line of Christ to fulfill that promise. The lineage was essential for every line of Scripture to work perfectly as God had planned. God had his purposes to use every part of the story of both David and Saul, but every devout Jew knew that the future Messiah king would be the son of David. As we read about in the New Testament, we see Jesus himself referred to as the son of David and the rightful heir to David's throne. It had to be exactly according to God's plan. Significant through Israel's history, specifics of Israel's history had to happen a certain way. And so, as we look at in Romans we read a quote from Isaiah chapter 59. Let's turn there. Isaiah 59, and we'll just read. There's so many verses we could read. Let's read from verse 15. So the truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who return from the transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. There's some very specific wording here. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit, who is upon you, deity of the Spirit, who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Good promises. Great blessing. And as we look at this part here that was mentioned by Paul, we can see that the promise is specific, where we see the deliverer will return to Bethlehem. Nope, not this time. To Zion. And it's a return. The first advent was to Bethlehem. So if that was the reference, you wouldn't be talking about this place in Jerusalem. This is the second coming. And as we look to these promises, these specific promises, there are many of them. There are many of these promises that are specifically referring to something that still has not happened, that we still have to look forward to, and God will make things right. And there are other passages here that I wrote down, and I'm going to go through this pretty quick. But I'm not going to turn to any of these, but you can jot them down if you'd like, or look at them later. There are many more. But these are some of the parallel passages that speak of specific, detailed things in the future restoration of Israel. When they will be, the nation will go through a revival. And turn ungodliness away from Jacob. Imagine that. Has that ever happened? Not from what I've read from history or in my lifetime that I've heard of. Still future. Powerful work of God will happen in the heart of Jews at the end of the tribulation time period. And when it says in Romans, all Jews shall be saved, it refers to all the Jews at the time that the Redeemer comes. It says he will come again to Zion, showing And this is, actually, let's look at that again. Romans 11, verse 26. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. You were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, verse 24, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Keep in mind, he's sharing these things, and these things are shared and have been shared as it's part of the scriptures with Gentiles too. It's important for them to understand as well. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, he says, so all Israel will be saved. All Israel at the time that the Redeemer comes back to Zion, there will be a great revival that takes place. Okay, related but different, let's go on. There's some other chapters that I'd like to go into here really quick before we run out of the last 5 minutes. Isaiah chapter 9. This is probably a familiar passage to most of you. Going all the way back to 9, where he says, let's look at verses 6 through 7 for the time being, for the sake of time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we can see both first and second advent mentioned here. How do we know? The Messiah Redeemer in Isaiah 9, and then in verse 9 it says, all the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones, the sycamores are cut down, we will replace them with cedars. The Lord shall set up the adversaries. He goes on to say, he speaks about many specific things that haven't come to pass yet there, as you keep reading. But as we look at how Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, let's actually flip over to chapter 11, where we read of Jesus again. It's a comfort to know that as we read of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That reaches into his reign. The king will reign on the earth during the millennial period. That speaks of things not yet fulfilled. So there's multiple times where, and this is common in Old Testament prophecy, where you see part of it fulfilled at one point and then another part of it fulfilled at another point in history. We sometimes limit God in our minds by thinking that, well, this whole thing is fulfilled at this time or this time. God's bigger. So if we look at chapter 11 real quick here, this will probably be our last. We'll just finish this slide. It won't take long. So 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, David's line, Jesse, the father of David, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, contrary to man's way of judgment or governance. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, but with the righteousness he shall judge the pure, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall say, slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. let's pause there. We won't go to the Jeremiah passages just now, but that's another parallel reference that could be considered. The point being here is that the Messiah in chapter 9 includes references to the coming kingdom, where we are told he, Jesus, will reign from Jerusalem. Future, that's future. Hasn't happened yet. And then as we look on to So as we looked at the promised restoration, and then we read here in chapter 11 of this tender shoot from a seemingly dead stump. Interesting language from the prophet. And then we have him referred to as the root of Jesse, bent down in verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So 6 through 9 describes a time which we have never seen on this earth. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together and the little child shall lead them. The cow, the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Would you send your child down the cobra's hole? I don't think in our lifetime or any time throughout recorded history this has ever happened yet. Do you? So it goes on to describe these things which will happen when the Lord is reigning. When the Lord's kingdom is established on the earth, there's a lot more that Isaiah and the prophets say about it. Lots of descriptive detail there that cannot just be spiritualized and say generally that that it's fulfilled. It's not my conviction. So we can be appreciative of the king and his future reign. There's more as we look at the purpose for Israel, bringing glory to the Lord. They didn't do a great job of it, but the Lord refers to them as Israel, my glory. The Lord had to use their story, and even though they meant and did evil in the sight of the Lord repeatedly, the kings failed. There was a coming king who would not fail and did not fail, and he was one of his names is the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to just close. I'm going to skip these last couple of slides. The future kingdom and the glory to come, just a couple of quotes here. That middle one there, whatever begins with God's grace will lead to God's glory, and that includes the nation of Israel. So having a better view of God's glory, I'm happy to share these slides afterwards, or you can come up and get them off the computer. But lots of good hope. It's a great read from the last six chapters of Isaiah. Even better if you read the rest of Isaiah 2 leading up to it, like the climax of the story. A lot of hope for Israel, a lot of hope for you and me. I wanted to end with this verse just because it's very hopeful. Before I do, is there any corrections or comments? Okay. May the Lord bless the promises to Israel concerning Israel that also can extend and be a great blessing to you and I, this being one of them. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The perfect peace from the Prince of Peace, spoken of hundreds of years before he came to this earth. He will come again, as he promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving our troubled minds peace and rest, perfect peace and rest. And we thank you that as we look at the Messiah who came and fully accomplished the plan of redemption for all of mankind, that you did extend it to us, the Gentiles, and that we have hope as well as the nation of Israel, and that we can look at these stories of how you worked with your people and you were a long-suffering and patient God. And as throughout history kingdoms have risen and fallen, we can be assured that our God is on the throne and he reigns with great power and love. And he gives us every reason to have a sound mind. And we can be at perfect peace when we fix our minds and hearts upon him. Help us to do this. Help us to help each other to do this. And not to look around, not to look to other men or to ourselves, because that's when our minds and hearts become troubled, Lord. Help us to take great consolation in the God of Israel, who offers himself to us as well. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name.